Next. File, please. Some lying, some stealing, and some acts of kindness here and there.
I tried to live a good life.
Well, let's see how good. This way. Next. File, please.
Okay, I admit it. I did a lot of bad things.
Yes, I see.
But I've done good things, too, you know, to offset the bad things. Like, one time, I cheated on a test, but then I cleaned up trash in the park.
Mm-hmm.
That should balance out, right?
Let's find out. This way.
That should have balanced out, right? It should have balanced out.
Next. File, please. Impressive.
Oh, yeah. I devoted my entire life to make this world a better place. I dug wells in Africa. I donated blood every month. And I ran an orphanage in India. I mean, I just wish I could have done more.
Mm-hmm. And is this your subscription?
I only read the articles. I only read the articles!
Next.
My mom goes to church.
I was baptized as a baby?
Take American Express, right?
Next. File, please. Whoa. Somebody's been busy. Well, let's get this over with. Sorry, I didn't know he was with you. Okay, step on the scale. Not you. Him.
Hey, wait a minute. That is totally not fair.
That's why it's called grace. Next.
It makes the whole difference to know how the story ends. And we know how the story ends because we summarize the whole Bible in two words. Where are they? Jesus wins. One more time. One, two, three. Jesus wins. We know how it ends. So many people live with this fear of the judgment of this and of that. You know what justification by faith means? Is that when you accept Jesus Christ, you are justified. You have passed the judgment at the cross. And you can live with assurance of salvation because he presents his blood in your place. You know what a difference it would make in our churches? To have a religion of joy and gratitude versus one that is motivated by fear. One is pitiful, burdensome, heavy, fear-based. But the other one is the one of the servants of grace, is the one that we know that we do not deserve salvation, and yet God has given us salvation through Jesus Christ, our Lord, Redeemer, and Goel that we learned yesterday. And then something happens that is intrinsic. And of course, you can't stop it. The joy takes over, and you go tell people that there is this good news. So today we're going to finalize our little series together on the servant of grace. Friday night we did Who Can Be a Servant of Grace? We did the story of Esther. We came to the conclusion that only those who have accepted grace can be servants of grace, who realize that they don't deserve it, but they have received it, and now they can impart it. Sabbath morning, we talked about why are we servants of grace. And we talked about the faithfulness of God towards us. And we learned the Hebrew term goel, the kinsman redeemer. And we talked about the two metaphors of Jesus as our bridegroom and Jesus as our father. Then in the evening, we talked about how God guides our lives as servants of grace. And we talked about the story of Joseph. And we went very deep into some of the Hebrew words and the patterns of this story and how we go through different stages in our lives. This afternoon, we talked about whom are we serving? This side and the other side of the lake. And we did an in-depth theological study on the Greek on the two feedings and how Jesus was trying to do a break. Oh, we have a big radio. They didn't understand this side or that side. And Jesus said both sides of the lake. And tonight we are finalizing our little series of when can we already show this joy of the gospel? Can we start now? Why did Jesus say to the thief on the cross, today you may know you will be in paradise? We don't believe that the today meant that today he was going to go to paradise. So you can't have it both ways. Because if that day he wasn't going to go to paradise, that meant that today he could know he would be in paradise. I tell you this, today. You can start celebrating today. You already know that if you believe in Jesus Christ, you will be in paradise. Surely I tell you today. With me, you shall be in paradise. At some point, we got to believe Jesus when he says, today, salvation has come to this house. Today, we got to come to believe. And that assurance will give you this incredible joy. And I told you this initiative of the North American Division to make our local churches centers of joy. We talked about the woohoo, eh? Of the woohoo. Any expression of joy that people will say, how can you be going through sickness and cancer and the mourning of your relatives and all of this and still have this incredible joy? And we talked about the assurance of how joy is not the absence of trouble, but the presence of Christ, because we already know how the story ends and we have two words. Where are they? Jesus wins. We know how the story ends. There is a story that many of you know, but it became very important to me personally. I have told this story many, many times, but then in the last 2 years, it became personal. And the story is told of a pastor who went to somebody's house to prepare a memorial service because the person knew they were dying. You know, as pastors, we get this opportunity that is very sacred and holy. Sometimes a person knows that they're dying, and they call us to prepare their own service with us. You always know, because people face death, and there's only two choices, fear or assurance. There's no other choice. And this woman had believed in Jesus. She was ready. And so she called the pastor. Said, okay, my sister going to do my biography, my brother will do this, my son will sing a song, all of that. And then she said this, you probably heard the story. She said, I want an open casket ceremony, and I want you to put a fork in my hand. The pastor had never heard such a request before. And he says, excuse me, I think I misheard you. Did you say a fork? And she said, yes, I want to be holding a fork in my casket. And why would you want that? The pastor said, well, it's going to be my final testimony. And everybody's going to come and ask you why I'm holding a fork in my hand. And you're going to tell them this. Because I'm already older and I can't do a lot of things, when I come to church and we have potluck afterwards, the youth bring me my food. So they bring me a plate full of food, and I eat it. And then when I'm done, they come and get my plate. If they tell me, keep your fork, she says, I know that dessert is coming and the best is yet to come. So she said, I am dying with a fork in my hand, knowing that the best is yet to come. This was a very interesting and fun story for me, until I got the phone call that my mother was on her way to the hospital. And I already told you how she struggled with cancer for 7 years and how she bought her own little tomb spot 2 weeks before she passed away, and how she was so happy that the next face she would see would be Jesus on resurrection morning, that the cemetery people didn't know what to do with this woman that was so happy knowing that she would die in probably 2 or 3 weeks. And my mother kept saying, it's like a little siesta, a little nap. And she took pictures on top of her tomb. When the pictures got to Argentina, she was already in her tomb. But I got a phone call. I was in a camp meeting. She said, I'm on the way to the hospital. I think this is it. And she said, but do not worry. I'm holding a fork in my hand. What would it take for us to live with a fork in our hands, whether we live or die, with the joy, the assurance of our salvation, that when Jesus said, it is finished, he meant it? What would it take for us to really believe the gospel of Jesus Christ and become such a joyful group of people that everybody would know what is it that we have, that in spite of the things that are going around us, we can still be joyful? Well, we're going to study that today. We have done some deep theological studies together, and by now you know that the whole Bible is about Jesus. We have connected the dots. We have gone through some of these things, and we have talked about, and we are going to do it tonight too, how every single topic in the whole Bible grows and grows and grows and grows until it touches the cross. That every single doctrine, every truth, as we read today, from Genesis to Revelation, must be studied in the light that streams from Calvary, from the Sabbath to eschatology to all the things. Nothing stands on its own. Everything is about the history and the plan of redemption. So this is a very important graphic, and if you got the blue book that we talked about, I will give you a rest. They ran out on ABC. They have more tomorrow. How all the doctrines and everything has to do with Jesus Christ and the redemption plan. Now, today we're going to talk about it because even the book of Revelation, I'm going to tell you something real quick because I found a lot of people that really study the Bible here, and I see that you have papers and pens and Bibles ready. So I'm going to start with this. The book of Revelation is a book of worship. It has 16 worship scenes where all of the universe joins in to talk about what the Lamb was able to do, how the Lamb was able to redeem the human race. And so we have these flamboyant scenes of worship, 16 of them, as a matter of fact. We have four, let me tell you this, because some of you are really into these things. We have 404 verses in the book of Revelation, but we have 500 plus allusions to the Old Testament. So everything that we have comes to that, ta-da, Jesus wins in the book of Revelation. So we have things from Exodus, we have things from Isaiah, we have things from Zechariah, from Ezekiel, from all these prophets, and John sees all these things in visions. Did you know that there's not one new scene in Revelation? They're all coming from the Old Testament and now explained in light of the cross. So all the topics that we have seen, they go, ta-da, Jesus wins in the book of Revelation. So before I start tonight's topic that we're going to go from the beginning of the Bible to the end, about the fact that you can start celebrating now and become a servant of grace that is joyful. Because if you come to me and say, I have good news for you, and you don't look like it, I'm not going to believe you. I am bringing this very good news for you. Well, it's not working for you, so don't talk to me about it. And I already told you that it saddens me when churches, confuse reverence with depression. Worship, joy, Woohoo! There has to be something in your church. One church decided to create pins with forks so that everybody would ask them, why are you wearing a fork? And they could tell them the story because they, the best is yet to come. I don't know what your church is going to do. Another church made a woohoo t-shirt for all their members. Here is going to be woohoo, eh? So there has to be something in your church that goes, wow, these people have something. They have something. And I want to tell you just two things before we start the main topic. This afternoon I told you where the topic, the word gospel comes from in English. See, in the Greek, the word is euangelion. In Spanish, we have almost the exact word, evangelio. But in English, it used to be, and you can take these notes now because this is the beginning, God's spell in Old English. God's spell. There were two words. God's spell, meaning good news. This is the Old English word for good news. Actually, it says God's spell. And so when the language progressed and contracted, we ended up with gospel. But it actually means good news, God's spell. But most people don't know where this word comes from. So let me tell you where it came from. Oh, I'm already excited. I haven't even started. So it's like this. The Old Testament, you know, was written in Hebrew. But 200 years before Jesus was born, was translated to Greek because the Jews dispersed through Asia and now everybody spoke Greek. So this translation is called the Septuagint. Don't worry about it. And that is a Greek Old Testament. And that word gospel was already used in that Old Testament. So when the gospel writers and Paul and all of them have to choose a word to talk about the good news, they go to a word that was known in the culture of the Old Testament. And I want to tell you what it was. When the king went out to battle with another king, the people stayed in the fortified city and the armies, they fought out there. The king and the army fought out there. So when the battle was over, a messenger would come. And they had different runs, if it was good news or bad news. If they came through with a horse, they would gallop in a different way, if it was bad news or if it was good news. So if it was bad news, they knew that they were going to either be killed or become slaves of the other king. But if it was good news, it meant that they were free. The word used in Hebrew was Bashar, Bashar, which meant good news, good news. In Greek is the gospel, euangelion, euangelion. Your king has won. This word gospel meant your king has won and you are free. So this is the word that Paul and the gospel writers decide to use from the Old Testament. Now this verse is going to make a lot more sense to you. Isaiah 52:7, you know it very well, right before Isaiah 53. Isaiah 52:7 has the word twice, the word gospel in the Greek. Twice, not once, twice. Isaiah 52:7, how lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings euangelion, gospel. He brings gospel. He comes running saying, gospel, gospel, good news, good news. Your king has won. He comes from battle. How lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who announces peace and brings good news. Again, same word in the Greek. Good news of happiness and announces salvation and says to Zion, your God reigns. That's where the word comes from. So it had a meaning for their culture. It meant the messenger that came from the battlefield crying out, good news, your king has won. That's the word gospel. So now you understand how, oh, I have to tell you this. I wasn't even going to tell you this, but I have to. Go to Revelation 14, which is a big chapter for Adventists because it has the three angels' message. Most people don't realize how the chapter starts. Something happens on chapter 14, verse 1, that is not anywhere else in Revelation. I looked and behold, the Lamb was now standing on Mount Zion. It's the only place in all of Revelation that Zion is mentioned. Zion is the mountain where God would reign from the prophetic books. So So now the Lamb is standing victorious on Mount Zion. He has won. And so when John sees that vision, God says, by the way, I'm sending three final messengers with the everlasting gospel. Jesus wins. Jesus wins. Three final messengers are coming. And by the way, we have made such a, I don't even know what to call it, mess with the three angels that we don't really know what it is about. Very, very simple. Let me tell you what they are. First angel says, God the Creator wins. Worship Him. Second angel, the other king loses. Third angel, choose the one who wins. Okay, I'm going to say it again. The three angels' messages. Okay? God the Creator wins. Worship Him. Second message, the other king lost. Babylon is down. The whole thing, the whole system that opposed God, that one lost. Third angel's message, choose the one who wins. Was that simple enough? They are coming with the everlasting gospel, the cry that says, your king has won. Yes. Okay. I get goosebumps because I know people that have been in the church for 40 years and they're still wondering, what are the three angels' messages? So, again? You didn't get it? Pastor Ali wants me to say it again. Okay, first angel, first messenger. God the Creator wins. Worship Him. Second message. The other king has lost. Third angel, choose the one who wins. Got it? Because the whole Bible is summarized in two words. Jesus wins. See, you're ready. You're ready to go out there with a woohoo in your heart. Okay, so now that we got it, we're going to trace one of those topics to try to answer, when can we start celebrating, become servants of grace filled with joy? So go to the beginning, Exodus. Remember our little slide, how all the topics, all of them, Sabbath, sanctuary, any topic, we talked about many of them, eschatology, all of it, has to touch the cross. If not, we have not understood it appropriately. So I'm going to do one that most people know, Exodus chapter 12. You already know the Passover lamb. They were to take this lamb. They didn't know much. They only understood that God would pass them over if they put this blood on the doorpost. Chapter 12 of Exodus is like you're getting the first circle. Moses, chapter 12 of Exodus, verse 21. Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, go and take for yourself lambs according to your families and slay the Passover lamb. You shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood, which is in the basement, is in the basin, and none of you shall go outside the door. Now, this is very important because the same scene will repeat later in Revelation when you are under the blood of the lamb and you have no fear. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, verse 3, etc., etc. You know how the Passover worked. Everybody that was under the blood was passed over. So chapter 14, the cross, the Exodus happens. Exodus is made of two words. Ex, which many of us know, ex, means out of. That's why it's called ex. It's actually a Greek word. Ex, out of. Hodos is path. The path out of Egypt. That's why it's called Exodus. We end up with Exodus. Okay? Exodus, coming out. Exodus. We have the Exodus. And not only God protects those who are under the blood, but He makes a way where there is no way. He opens the sea. All of this pointing to the cross. It's just unbelievable. We have a song that comes up. You know, when I was a young child, I wasn't very normal. I'm still not very normal. But I used to wonder about these songs, how everybody knew these songs. And I used to wonder about Revelation songs because I wanted to learn the words so that when people started singing, I could sing too. I mean, I know most children don't think about those things, but I was like, how do they all know these songs? They start singing songs in the Bible all the time. And one of those is Exodus 15. They cross the sea, and they talk about their Redeemer. And by the way, the word Goel that we learned yesterday morning is in this song, chapter 15, that is usually called the Song of Moses, but it's really the Song of Yahweh, that we used to call Yehovah because we didn't know enough Hebrew. Now we know a little more, so we call Yahweh by the consonants of the Hebrew. And Yahweh is this, and Yahweh is that. This God of ours, our Lord, by the way, Lord, if he has all four capital letters, that is the name of Yahweh in the Hebrew. If it's Lord with only the L capitalized, that's a whole different name. But if it's four letters capitalized, that's the name of God that he revealed to Moses, the I Am, Yahweh. So this song has Yahweh more than 10 times. Yahweh did this, then Yahweh did that. And look at verse 13. That's where the Goel word is. Chapter 15 of Exodus, verse 13. In your loving kindness, you have left the people whom you have goeled, says the Hebrew. The kinsman redeemer, remember? The one that would goel us. In your strength, you have guided them to your holy habitations. And they have this joyful song. And then something happens that has caught my attention. Verse 20. We're in the middle of this song about Yahweh, because of course it's easy to sing when you have crossed over. We're all going to be singing when we cross over. The question is, can we start singing now? Verse 20. Miriam the prophetess. This is the first prophetess we have in the Bible, and we're not going to get into that discussion. Miriam the prophetess, Aaron's sister, took the timbrel in her hand, and all the... Okay, so I got to stop there. My first question is, who packs a timbrel? I mean, really? You're about to cross the desert. You have to take a backpack for a few weeks. And you're choosing wisely so that it's not too heavy. And you're going, okay, a pair of sandals, maybe an extra coat. Oh, I know, the timbrel. How many of you, when you came to camp meeting, brought your timbrel? I mean, who packs a timbrel? Yes, Miriam. And you know why? When you're expecting that God will do something so great that you will have to celebrate, you pack a timbrel. There were two types of timbrels in the time of Jesus. And we haven't even taken your seminar. Can you imagine that? This was one. This is a timbrel. They have also skin timbrels. I mean, they could play it. I can't play it. So all of a sudden, Miriam said, hey, this is too big. This is too good. We got to celebrate. And she starts with a timbrel. But you know what happened? Okay. No, I'm just going to read it to you, not only tell you. Keep reading your Bible, because we always read the Bible, because the word is alive. Verse 20, Miriam the prophetess, Aaron's sister, took the timbrel in her hand, and all the women went after her with their timbrels. All the women, Alberta conference, all the women had packed their timbrels. All of them were so ready to celebrate that no one had forgotten their instruments. They were so ready to live with a fork in their hand. They had crossed and they were expecting. They had crossed over. They were going to the promised land. And I can imagine them putting everything in their backpack or bags or whatever and saying, we can't forget the timbrel. We can't forget the timbrel because we have such a big God that when he does something major, our voices will not be enough. We ought to make some noise. And they all started celebrating and singing. Miriam answered them, sing to the Lord, for he's highly exalted. The horse and his rider has hurled into the sea. I can tell you, Israel never confused reverence with depression. And so, the Exodus story, which is a story of how God would get them to the promised land, obviously goes throughout the whole Bible. And every time that they're in trouble or in exile or something, they remember the way God redeemed, goeled them out of Egypt. But I have to stop in the Gospels because most people don't know that the Exodus is also in the Gospels. So go to the Gospel of Luke with me in our journey of the Exodus from Genesis to Revelation. This is fantastic. Chapter 9 of Luke is a transfiguration account. All the synoptic gospels, synoptic means same optic. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called the same optic, synoptic gospels. John tells different stories. 92% of John is only in John. So most of the stories, except one, are found only in John. But Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the same optic, the synoptic gospels, tell us of the transfiguration account. Except that Luke tells us what Moses, Elijah, and Jesus talked about. He's the only gospel writer that takes the time not only to tell us that Moses and Elijah showed up to encourage Jesus, but what they talked about. So chapter 9 of Luke, we're going to pick it up on verse 29. Chapter 9 of Luke, verse 29. I can't wait to tell you. Verse 29, and while he was praying, the appearance of his face became different and his clothing became white and gleaming. And behold, two men, who by the way represented the law and the prophets, not only those who would not taste death and the ones that would taste death, but they represented parts of the Old Testament, part of the history of Israel, the law and the prophets. Moses and Elijah were speaking with him. And here's the verse, verse 31. Who appearing in glory were speaking of his, and this is something that all the translators have translated different in your Bibles. They were speaking of his, some say departure that he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem, some say death that he will accomplish in Jerusalem, some say other things. But I want to tell you what it says in the original Greek. And by the way, if you want to study deeply the New Testament, I want to challenge you to get what is called an interlinear Greek-English Bible. Even if you don't speak Greek, the English under the Greek will be literal English. So every word will be translated literally. So it's called interlinear Greek-English. They only cost $15. Okay, I want to show you what it says. Now, this is the interlinear, Greek-English. Now, check it out. You see where it says 931? I mean, Luke 931. You see 931 in the middle? Who, having appeared in glory, says the other side, were speaking of the... And look what the word is. What's the word? They were speaking of the Exodus that he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. That's what the Greek says. It says the word Exodus. Can you imagine Moses showing up and telling Jesus, hang in there, Jesus. I have seen the faces of those people that came out of the Exodus. That was a symbol of what you were about to do in the actual Exodus. That was Exodus from Egypt. You're about to do the Exodus for the whole human race. And Moses says, Jesus, you will accomplish the real Exodus at the cross in Jerusalem. So the cross is called the Exodus. Jesus was about to do the real thing. He was about to make a way where there was no way. We are on our way to the promised land. But yeah, wahoo, or whatever, right? Just some kind of joy because Jesus accomplished the Exodus at the cross. But that's why we're on our way to the promised land. And Moses says, Jesus, you're about to accomplish the real Exodus. Mine was a symbol of what you're about to do. Wow, is right. And I wish we had a lot more time to see all the other places where the Exodus shows up, but we're going to end up in Revelation. Because the Revelation is the ta-da, Jesus wins book. Revelation 15, right next to 14. Well, guess what? We're again by the sea, and we're again singing. And now all the concepts of the Exodus are put together. Chapter 15 of Revelation, verse 2. I saw something like a sea of glass mixed with fire, and those who had been victorious over the beast and his image and the number of his name, standing on this sea of glass. They don't have timbrels, but they have what? Harps, holding harps of God. And they were singing. And you know what they were singing? They were singing the song of Moses, and you're going, what? Well, keep reading. They were singing the song of Moses, the bondservant of God, that is also the song of the Lamb. Because now we realize that the whole thing, the whole Exodus from beginning to end, was the symbol of what Christ would accomplish for us to go to the promised land. So they have harps. They have instruments. They're singing. And they're singing the song of Moses back in Exodus 15 that now we put together and we realize, oh, that's also the song of the Lamb, because God made a way where there was no way. And of course, the New Testament will make it very clear for you, because Paul will say, our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. Jesus died on Passover Friday at the time of the Passover sacrifice. And Paul says, hey, our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. If you're under the blood, you're saved. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Woo-hoo, says Paul from the Greek. Woo-hoo. This joy that takes over when you realize what Jesus has done. The day that you learn to understand the whole Bible as this type of thing, that every topic, not just Passover, not just Exodus, but also Sabbath, sanctuary, all of them, this movement was raised to connect the dots between the Old Testament and say everything was about Jesus. So every doctrine, every story must touch the cross. And I'm going to repeat something I did this afternoon. We were given this hermeneutical tool, this interpretive tool, when our denomination started, because this movement was started so that we could connect the dots, not that we could isolate the whole world. We were started so that we would tell them, oh, the Sabbath was about our rest in Christ. Oh, the sanctuary was about the Christ work that he's doing and how he's putting his blood on our behalf. This is about that. This is about that. All of it is about Jesus. This was how Ellen White, when she started this movement, reminded us, and I'm going to put it again, I put it this afternoon on the screen. This is the only quote of Ellen White that I will show you, but I hope you remember that this is the way to interpret the Bible. The sacrifice of Christ as an atonement for sin is the great truth. It's not one out of 28 evangelistic meetings. All of our doctrines are angles of the great pearl. All of our doctrines are straws through which you're going to drink the living water. But don't give out straws by themselves without giving the living water. Our doctrines are angles of that great pearl. The sacrifice of Christ as an atonement for sin is the great truth around which all other truths cluster. In order to be rightly understood and appreciated, every truth, I love that, every truth in the Word of God, from Genesis to Revelation, must be interpreted in the light that streams from the cross of Calvary. Everyone, Sabbath, eschatology, ecclesiology, soteriology, all the ologies that you want, must be interpreted in light of the cross of Calvary. And it continues like this. I present before you the great grand monument of mercy and regeneration, salvation and redemption, the Son of God uplifted on the cross. This is to be the foundation of how many discourses? Every discourse given by our ministers. Yeah, 52 weeks, the pulpit. I don't want one every 28 to talk about the death of Christ. If somebody enters into your church one time in their lifetime, they have to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel, that cry that says, our King has won. And if you don't know how to say it, just say, Jesus wins. It's very simple. We have made the gospel an obstacle course. The gospel has 7 words. He who has the Son has life. So, I have a challenge for you. My challenge is that you don't wait till we cross over to start saying the best is yet to come. You already know the best is yet to come. You already know that Jesus accomplished the Exodus in Jerusalem. So, of course, our churches should be centers of joy. I have a hard time when people call me because of television and radio and they say, we heard your message. Can you tell us about a church close by where we live? I have a hard time because I'm afraid of what they're going to find. I want to send them to churches that are so on fire. I want them to hear Jesus when they go. And sometimes in whole countries, I can count with the fingers of maybe 2 hands, the churches that I feel sure that when they go in, they're going to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and a joyful congregation. Not one that will say, what are you wearing? What color is your hair? Can't wait for Alberta to become a woo conference. And you know, why are you laughing? I really want to know why you're laughing. You're not going to tell me? No? He's in trouble now because the president is sitting next to him. Oops. I need to... there we go. So, why is this, this is sensitive? Okay, so, at one moment in Revelation, the church gets so excited, the bride gets so excited, that it joins the Spirit inviting people in. It's one of the special moments. You know that the book of Revelation has 7 Beatitudes. You know, like the Gospels has Beatitudes, Revelation has 7 Beatitudes. And the whole book is divided in these 7 Beatitudes. Blessed are you, this and that, right? So we have the final one on verse 14 of chapter 22. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life. And then the church gets so excited. They can't wait for the coming of Jesus. They start yelling. They start inviting. They join the Spirit. It's one of the, it's those special verses where you see that the bride can no longer stand being here. Revelation 22:17. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. Without cost to us. But it cost him his life. The bride gets so excited that he joins the Spirit. And so it says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. The servants of grace start now. They want to start celebrating on this side. Because they already know Jesus accomplished the Exodus in Jerusalem. And so they want to start right now. They want to start with joyful invitation. Not waiting only till we get to heaven. Everybody's going to be with the harps in heaven. Or whatever. I think we're all going to be surprised about all the things we're going to find in heaven. They want to start now. They want to get a fork in their hands and say, we know. The best is yet to come because Jesus accomplished the Exodus at the cross. I can't wait for that day. I really can't. Not only because I want to see my mom again, but because I want to see Jesus. I don't want any more cancer. No death, not divorce, no porn. Nothing that will divide marriages, no more abortions, no more jail, no more drugs. I want all those things to have passed away. Before we do something interesting to finish, I want to show you the last part of Revelation on video when John has the final vision, the new heaven and the new earth. So we're going to move the cross a little bit so that it's not on the way. And then I'll show you this video. Then we're going to do something together to finish our time together. And I'm kind of sad, you know? I do this every weekend. Somehow Alberta got to my heart. And, yeah, maybe because of woohoo, eh? But, you know, there's something when you see the people of God get an aha moment in their faces. I see the aha moment. I see that you got it. I see that you went deep. I see that you want more. And I don't want to leave, but I'm leaving at 6:30 in the morning. So you will go on with a fork in your hands to your churches and tell them what you have found out. So we're going to do something together after the video. This is the way that Revelation ends. Let me see if I have this.
God will always win, friends. His victory over evil is the root of our faith. The words of Jesus come true before our eyes every day and will continue to come true till the end of time. Blessed is he who obeys his commandment to love one another and make a better world. May the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. Amen. And then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, come down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride for her husband. Here God lives with human beings, and he will make his home among them. They will be his people, and he will be their God. God with them. And he will wipe away the tears from their eyes. And there will be no more death, no more mourning or sadness or pain. The world of the past is gone. The Spirit and the bride say, "Come. Let all who are thirsty come, and all who want it may have the water of life and have it free." Amen. Come, Lord Jesus.
Jesus to come again? Well, I sure do. Can't wait. And what do you say we start, you know, preaching the gospel? I know it sounds weird, but we haven't always preached the gospel. The gospel is the cry of the messenger that comes saying, Our king reigns. He has won. You are free. Good news. Joyful news. Fork in your hand news. So we're going to do something that I'm sure is going to be the first time for some people. I'm going to ask you to stand up, please. You know, I wanted to get forks for all of you, but you were too many. But then I realized that your hand, if you put your finger like that, is exactly a fork. So we're going to put our hands up. Don't look to see who's looking at you. Don't worry about it. This is not a worship style or anything. This is a fork. Okay? You have it up? Okay, this is a fork that says, I know the best is yet to come. We're going to sing a cappella soon and very soon. Ready? Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Hallelujah, hallelujah, we're going to see the King. A little faster. No more dying there. We are going to see the King. No more dying there. We are going to see the King. No more dying there. We are going to see the King. Hallelujah, hallelujah. We're going to see the King. And until then, we'll summarize the whole Bible in two words. Jesus wins. God bless you.
And what a wonderful message we have. Isn't that true? And we look forward to that day. Thank you again so much, Dr. Talbot, for sharing with us and for being here and leading us to this understanding of who Jesus is. And the theme of the Bible is, again, Jesus wins. Thank you. Thank you. Never forget that. Never forget it. Let's stand together as we pray, shall we? Father in heaven, our hearts are just filled with gratitude for the fact that Jesus wins. We can always rely upon him. Thank you so much for what you have done for us, the grace that you have extended to us. Thank you that we can know that eternal life is ours when we accept Jesus as our Savior. And tonight I pray that he will come into our hearts and that we will indeed accept him as such. So now dismiss us this evening with your blessing. Take us to our abode of rest. Bring us back again tomorrow. In Jesus' name, amen.
One minute. Now, Lyle is looking for at least 35 volunteers to go up to Edmonton for tomorrow. So you could make your way straight to the office there and sign up your names as a volunteer to go on the bus. We need about 35 more to help sort out some stuff at the warehouse. So please, 35 of us needed to make that trip. Thank you.